quick note, August, the end, the last, I guess, weekend of August and September 1st, my pastor is coming down from California. He's retired, but he loves the Lord. He's been around a lot longer than me. Pastor of the church for, I don't know, 40 years or so. But now his objective is prayer. And he's coming down with a team, and it would be on September 1st, to go to the five boroughs with prayer. That's his new ministry. It's called Prayer Force. If you ever want to go online, look it up. Mike McIntosh is the name of the person who runs it or who believes in it. But he sees prayer as very, very neglecting when New York is going down the tubes in so many different ways. And without prayer, you think it's an option. It's not an option. It really isn't. It's a commandment, and it's a weapon that God has given us. So that particular Sunday, we're probably going to have some kind of food and what have you. A team is supposed to come, I don't know, maybe 75 people or so. But we're going to go to the boroughs Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so if you are off any of those days, I'll give you more information about it. We just plan on having some, tags. Do you need prayer? Maybe give out water, have tables. And it's just really an opportunity to pray for people and pray for our city. So keep that in mind, September 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th. Okay, so we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 34 and 35. And the title is called Seek from the Book of the Lord. So there are two things that are happening here in chapter 34 and 35. In chapter 34, it's a prophetic word for the future of God's judgment coming upon the world. He uses Edom as that typology. Edom was a particular country, and Edom was eventually destroyed. But the key words are, his wrath is going to come upon all the nations of the world. And when you follow it through, you see it correlates with the book of Revelation. So chapter 34 is about the judgment of the tribulation. And chapter 35 is the millennium. The scrolls were not written with chapters. They were just one long scroll. But the translators made it efficient so that they can find a particular verse or a particular part, and they put chapters and verses. So when you read chapter 34 and 35, it's actually just one big prophecy that Isaiah the prophet is saying. So let me just give you this little intro. Chapter 34 is giving a prophetic word of God's judgment and wrath, not only on Edom, but on all of the nations of the world, to which Edom, by the way, Esau was the father of that nation, Edom. And Esau is a type of our flesh, a worldly person. Symbolically represents the flesh that is in rebellion against God and his order. And Isaiah prophesies telescopically in the future to the tribulation of the last days and its destruction, while chapter 35 connects us to the millennium and the reigning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Isaiah 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We're not going to go through the whole chapter of 34. My time is going to be spent mostly on chapter 35. But we must get a background a little bit here. So verses 1 through 5. Draw near, O nations, notice plural, to hear and listen. O peoples of the earth, and all it contains here, and the world, and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all the armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will be given off such a stench, and that mountains will be drenched with the blood, and all the hosts of heaven will wear out the stars, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, And their host will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. For the sword, or should I say, for my sword, God is speaking, is saturated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. So if you know anything about the book of Revelation, it's a clear picture of the sword of God, Jesus, coming back with his church. It says with the sword of his mouth in the battle of Armageddon, he's going to slay all of the nations that come against Israel at that time. Because you could see it in shadow form right now. Anti-Semitism has risen very high over the last year or two. But let me just correlate that with Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, about the battle of Armageddon and God's wrath coming down. And it's the end of the tribulation. It says, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That is the saints, and more than likely the angels as well. That's the church coming down from heaven. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads down the winepress with the fierce wrath of God. And if you want to go further with that, you look into Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about, I'll read it, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees of unripe figs when they are shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled out, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. So the last 6 years or 7 years of the tribulation, it's going to be progressively getting worse and worse and worse, until finally at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is going to bring his sword, and he's going to strike down all the nations that are against Israel, but also that are against God. Because when Jesus comes back, they're going to turn around and actually think that they can fight against God himself. It's such a delusion that Satan puts on people. So that's chapter 34. And in the rest of the chapter, 16 through 17, it tells us of the devastation and the condition of the land and its leaders after God's wrath as a uninhabited wilderness. You can read that for yourself when you got time. But I want to focus on this verse in that chapter of 34, and it's verse 16. So it says this, seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these things will be missing. None will lack its mate. For his mouth has commanded, and the Spirit has gathered them. So Isaiah is giving a prophecy for the future for those who start seeing things that are happening, to seek in the book the answer of what's happening. Jesus gave the same illustration in Matthew when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel have spoken of, understand. He said that word really means to start seeking what Daniel had spoke about. So Daniel, you know, a couple thousand years before Jesus, spoke of this abomination of desolation. I'll read to you Matthew 24:15. Jesus is saying, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and then in parentheses it says, let the reader understand, or let the reader start seeking now what's going on when you see this abomination, which is the Antichrist, standing in the temple that's going to get rebuilt in the future. It says, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountain. So what did Daniel say that Jesus is referring to that they must understand about the abomination of desolation? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the prophetic word says this, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. The weeks are represented as years. So there we have 7 years. He'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, what would that be? In the middle of 7 years would be 3.5 years into the tribulation. He will put a stop to the sacrifices and grain offerings, and on the wing of the abomination will come one who makes desolate. It's speaking of a person who makes desolate. It's the abomination that Jesus talked about. Even and a complete destruction that has been decreed upon him. So Daniel spoke about there's going to be a 7 year week, which is 7 years, 7 days, which are represented as 7 years. He's going to make a covenant, and in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he's going to set himself up as God in this temple that's going to get rebuilt one day in Israel. And after maybe the first 3.5 years, they're all going to say, yeah, he's the one, he's bringing peace in Israel, he's doing all the right things. But then in the middle of it, he's going to say, hey, no more sacrifices to your Jehovah. Sacrifice to me. I'm God. And he's going to have a prophet. And at that point, that's when Jesus said, you know, when you see the abomination, flee. Because there's going to be such a slaughter in Israel from this Antichrist. And by the way, whoever doesn't get the mark of the beast will also get slaughtered. And the mark of the beast meant you can't buy or sell. You can kind of like see that now of with Iran getting choked out, you know, for monies. Monies is what people buy things with and live. And so if you can't buy or sell unless you worship the beast, which means you give allegiance to this Antichrist, and many will do it. Hey, I got to feed my family. But it says whoever gets the mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead are doomed to the lake of fire. So, you know, don't be dependent on money as much as you are dependent on God. You know, it's kind of like what happened with COVID, you know. The government controlled it. The mayors, they all wear the mask and close you down and, you know, and you couldn't go to certain places and things like that. Well, how true you could see how the economy really can rule a person's life. If you're holding on to money that tight, be careful. Hold on to God even tighter. So he says, when you see the abomination of desolation that's happening in Israel from the book of Daniel, and I just read you Daniel 9:27. You could read more of that if you want to get more detail. But Paul also spoke about that. Listen, I'm going to ask people not to be getting up and walking around, okay? So you can go. You're up there now, but you got to pay attention sometimes, you know, and distractions come. Can I get an amen to that? I appreciate that. Thank you. So anyhow, Paul said something about that too. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, listen to this. Let no one in any way deceive you. This is the last days, he says, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, a falling away from the faith. And you can see that very clearly today. Liberalism, wokeism, all of that stuff. It's people who are not believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day for the sake of compromise, for the sake of unity, ecumenicalism. Hey, kumbaya, let's just all sing together the songs. Let's have peace among each other. But Christ came not to bring peace, but the sword. He will separate mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, to those who claim that they belong to him. Sometimes you got to make a stand, and it's not going to be well received, even within family. So, you know, don't be caught up in pleasing people or taking away from who Jesus really, he died for sin. You know, I was reading the word abomination, and when you look up that word abomination, when God sees sin as an abomination, it's more than just you sinning in a mistake. It's disgusting to him. He says he loathes it. You know, when it said when there was the Church of Ephesus, it says that they left their first love and, you know, they were double-minded. He said, I will puke you out of my mouth. We got the word spit, but when you look in the actual Greek, it's puke. So God We make sin like, oh, I made a mistake. But in God's eyes, it is like leprosy. Well, I made a little lie. But he said, you know, in Proverbs 16, this is an abomination to the Lord. People will lie. People will bring discord and this and that. And so that's a very strong word. And I was getting convicted for that because I don't see sin that strongly. And I don't think most of us don't. But in God's eyes, it is an abomination. And so where we are today in New York City and in the United States, it's bad. It's bad. But even in my own life, I can't take sin so, well, it's just something that God can overlook. So keep that in mind when you hear that word abomination. So Paul said this, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness, that's him, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so here it is, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So that's the abomination of desolation. Paul obviously had a prophetic word, and he was taking it off of Daniel, that this time is going to come. So when it says, seek the Lord from the book, we have to look into the scriptures and see, what is the scripture saying? What is the word of God saying to me? It's an interesting thought here. The book, when you follow Christ, we're Jews and Christians are called the people of the book. The book is made up of 66 books, 39 and 27 of the New Testament, 39 the Old Testament. That's the book. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's the book of God. It says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work that God has prepared. It's the word of God. The book is the word of God. In Revelation, it says whoever adds to this book of Revelation or takes away, the plagues are going to come upon him. God honors his word. His word is yea and amen, and it's able to change us. But if we don't see it as the word of God, we just see it as a history lesson or information, you got to pray. Say, Lord, give me revelation so that the power of this word comes upon me and I sense the spirit of the word. So back to the thoughts of what his word does. It tells us here that the book that you want to be in is called the book of life, above all other books. There comes a time when the books and the book will be opened at the great white throne, and whose name was not found written in the book of life, are cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said to his apostles when they came back, saying, hey, even the demons are subject to us. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. I'm paraphrasing. But that your name is written. We got to rejoice that our name is written in the book of life. And if your name is not written, man, you better make a beeline to get your name written in that book. Because we're coming to an end here. And you don't want to be caught in that place where you stand before God eternally. Boom, you died. It's over. That's it. Now is the time to come to Christ and get saved. And get saved is what God came for in the first place. Paul said to these two ladies who were arguing with each other, he said to the rest of the people in the church that they should help these ladies out. He says, Paul speaks, he says, of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, Philippians 4, verse 3. So the name, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, you have to have a reservation. So you go to a great restaurant, if you don't have a reservation, they're going to say, who are you? Where's your name? It's not there. Get him out of here. So trust me when I tell you, being born again is the greatest book you want to be in. And you say, born again? I don't like that word. Okay, well, you know who you can argue with? You can argue with Jesus. Because Jesus said, unless you were born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That means you get the Holy Spirit, you get a new life. You could go through church 52 weeks a year and still not be born again. You still don't get the witness of the Holy Spirit that you belong. Do you got the witness? You're supposed to have it. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God in Romans 8. Don't go into destiny saying, I think so. Get a witness from the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? That's his promise and that's his word. It's too late once you get into eternity. You don't want to wait then. You got to fall on your face a little bit and say, God, I could die tomorrow. I want to make sure that I'm going with you. And get that witness, and he will give you the Holy Spirit witness. So that's important. That your name is written in the book of life. Now in chapter 35, I want to give you a little chart here of a comparison. In chapter 34, you had judgment. In chapter 35, you have restoration. In chapter 34, you have desolation. In chapter 35, you have the blossoming of the wilderness. In 34, you have the wrath of God. In chapter 35, you have the joy of God. In chapter 34, you have the curse of God. In chapter 35, you have the kingdom and the blessing. And in chapter 34, you have the day of the Lord. In chapter 35, you have the day of Jesus reigning in his millennium. Because that's what this is going to explain. It's going to talk about what this 1,000 years is going to look like. After the 7-year tribulation, the world is going to be devastated. There's going to be no more governments. Jesus is going to be the king, and he's going to separate the goats, those who live through the tribulation, and the sheep. And those who were followers of God as sheep, they'll come into the millennium, and those goats who weren't, they're going to go into hell, the lake fire, where it says the angels will be cast into, because hell was made for the angels, not for man. But when you're following someone, either you're following the word of God and Jesus, or you're following the devil and his fallen angels. So here we have the comparison. And I want to read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 35, so turn with me. Now, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Araba, which is the desert, will rejoice and blossom. Remember, it was devastated before, like a crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. And the glory of Lebanon will be given in it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Do you know that nature is groaning to be liberated from the curse that God put on it? In Genesis 3, he said, cursed are the ground to Adam, and from the ground you will toil with sweat and thorns and thistles. So all of nature is cursed, just like we are before Christ. The curse brings death. That's why we were dead in our sins. We were cursed with sin. Jesus became the curse on a tree, it tells us in Galatians. So we're not under a curse no more. He became that curse that I was and you were before you came to Christ. And you know, that word curse is pretty strong. It's not like, well, you were a bad guy or a bad woman, but you were cursed. And that curse would take you right to hell. But Christ became that curse for you and for me. So don't take it lightly. Heaven is coming soon, and you want to be on board for that train. Now, what about nature? Listen to this scripture in Romans chapter 8, in verse 19. It says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So God didn't allow nature to live without dying, because we would be dying because we were already in sin and curse and death came into us. So nature had to represent who we were. So nature, if you want to give it a personality, is waiting for you and I, for the sons of God, to get revealed, because then nature will get revealed. Nature will go back to what it was in the Garden of Eden. And that's the analogy he's given here. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, we're going to get immortal bodies like him. Everything that he is, he's going to share with you and me. What is God like? He has no ending. I mean, did he do that? Why? If I'm a king and I have a lot of money, I'm not going to give you everything of me. I'm going to keep a little bit above you. But God is saying, I'm going to share with you all that I am. The love, the grace, the peace, the riches, the wisdom. How did the universe get created? Where were you, God? How are you always here? We're going to share everything that he is. Let me tell you something. If that's not an inheritance to look forward to, what is? So prior to that scripture that I read, he said, he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what awaits us. Woo, come on. You got to think about these things. If you just, yeah, I hear you, blah, 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 blah. You could do blah, blah, blah all you want. I know what I see. I know what I feel. And I pray that you would feel and see the same thing that I'm seeing as well. And you all can, because you have the Holy Spirit just as much as I do. So he says in verse 3 and 4, and this is an important word. He says, encouraged the exhausted. At times I'm exhausted. And I think you are too. You're exhausted of working. You're exhausted from going to school. You're exhausted from making the bills. You're exhausted from fighting the battles for children or people, whatever it may be. You get overwhelmed. You get exhausted. So he says here, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. People come to church. They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. The feeble, maybe their body's not strong and they come in with a cane or whatever it may be. Strengthen them. How's that? By giving an encouraging word, by showing love. You know, my wife was sharing me today, just this woman on our block. She's an alcoholic. She's not homeless, but she looks like she is. And she's maybe 50. She looks about 90. And she's always drinking out of the brown bag. You know, that's supposed to be cool, I guess. I don't know. But she's always drinking out of that. So, a day she's talking to the wind. She's talking to who knows what. Because her mind is getting saturated. And you know, I don't know what happens if you drink too much, but there's a medical term for it. But besides that, you know, my wife gives her a track and whatever. And then yesterday, I think it was yesterday or the day before, she saw her again. What was her name?
Joanne.
What is it?
Joanne.
And it's important to recognize people as a person. Oh, they're homeless. Ew. What's your name? Oh, man, I've been waiting for someone to ask what my name was. For no one cares about me. I'm nobody. I'm invisible to the world. And you know my name? Whoa. So Esther remembered her name. She said, Joanne. And she turned around and said, oh, yeah, I know you. I remember you. But I'm saying that to say, people are caught in sin, and it brings you to that place where the devil came to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came to give life and to give it abundantly. And you might say, well, how did the devil get in there? Little by little, sin has a way to bringing you to a place where you become like the two demoniacs in the Garden of Gadarenes, where they were naked. They just lose all self-respect. They lose all personalities. And it's because of sin. But we have the Word of God. We have the love of God. We can reach out to people who you normally don't reach out and just tell them, hey, what's your name? They may tell you, they may spit at you, but that's okay. They did that to Jesus. Can I get an amen? So he says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those who are anxious in heart. Do you ever be anxious in heart? Gee, am I going to have my job tomorrow? Gee, what's going to happen when I see the doctor? Gee, what's going to happen to my mom, my sister, or whoever it may be? And we get anxious. But he wants us to bring prayer to those who are anxious. Philippians, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but everything prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this. And the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding. It's you trying to figure it out with your understanding that brings the anxiety. Because you're going in circles. How can I get this? How can I figure it out? And you keep going around and around. You stay up at night trying to count sheep. How am I going to do this? But Jesus says, put it on the throne. Give it to me. You got to change the channel. It just doesn't go away. You got to change the channel deliberately and say, no, I'm giving it to you, Lord. You're God. You love me. You're taking care of me. He says, hey, I feed the birds. How much more valuable are you? I know it's scripture, and I know it's theory, and I know it's good, sound advice, but it's more than that. It's reality for you and me. We have to learn to practice that, not only just wait for it to happen, but start practicing, and God will give us victory. Now listen. Encourage those who are exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are anxious heart, take courage. You notice that? Underline that word. Take courage. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of anxiety. Courage is going forward in spite of it. In spite. A fireman goes into a burning building not because, hey, I got the peace, I'm going in. He's anxious. I got a family to feed. I don't want to burn up. But because he knows of a higher calling, he overcomes his anxiety. He overcomes his fear by taking courage. Jesus said the same thing. He said in John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, but here it goes again. Take courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you courage. He says, take it. So there's a battle going on. There's a battle in your head. There's a battle with the old ways in your life. The what you've had all your life and living. And the doctor's telling you, hey, take these pills and those pills. Now, I'm not against sedatives to kind of like hold you for a while. But that's not going to give you the answer. You know what gives you the answer is the word. Seek the book. God says it. Now, I don't feel it. Now, I'm not saying don't take your medication. But what I am saying is God can give you peace where medication can't. And if you need to take a springboard of medication, take it. But don't commit to it and say, this is me for the rest of my life. Just say, Lord, you got to get me from this. Deliver me from that. Can I get an amen? Because no one wants to be addicted to good pills, bad pills, whatever it may be. God, if you can get me out of this and I don't need to rely on this stuff, give it to me because I want it. Well, take courage. I will give it to you. Now, you know, there's an encouragement that we must always give each other. And that's why we come to church. The scripture verse, and by the way, it's a commandment. And you say, I don't like commandments. I just like to do it because I want to do it. Okay. Well, Mike mentioned baptism. Well, I don't want to get baptized. I don't feel it. Well, the Bible commands it. So sometimes we need commandments to push us. Well, I want to please you, Lord. My feelings, but I want to please you. So you go forward, not because your feelings are in alignment with it, but because you want to be obedient. See, without obedience, you won't make it. Obedience is the key. The Lord said to King Saul, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is something that you really don't feel like doing, but you do it because you want to please the Lord, and you wind up getting blessed. Now, let us consider Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And here it is, underline it. Not forsaking our own assembling together. If this is your assembling, don't forsake it. No, don't I have a free will? Yeah, you have a free will. You can do whatever you want to do. But I want to do what pleases God. And if he says, don't forsake it, then I'm going to make it my business. Well, what about if I'm sick? Okay, legit. But don't fool yourself on many times just because, oh, it's raining out. Ah, come on. Now, if someone's going to give you $1 million, you say, where's my raincoat? Where's my hat? You go get it. And so following the love of God, God has called you to love everyone. It's not only about you. It's about you intervening for other people and loving them. You come to church, Lord, how can I encourage someone? How can I love someone? Someone is probably feeling a lot worse than I'm feeling. And you know what? Listen to this. When you're at your lowest, God will put someone in your path to get you out of yourself. And you'll start ministering to someone else, and all of a sudden, your burden gets lifted up. But if you just keep waiting and waiting, but best to look and say, God, let me use my gift or my love, whatever I have, with the comfort that I know you're going to comfort me, I'm going to comfort others. So it's important, he says, not to forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now here it is. But encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Wow. Is the day drawing near? The chess game is almost out of places to go. The world is getting smaller. People are getting more violent. It's going to be about the economy one day, and it's all coming to the right place when Jesus is setting it up. He's allowing things to occur because he's saying, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for my bride. I'm coming to take them home out of this fallen world. Some may want to stay, but not me. So he says, encourage one another. Strengthen each other. And one other thought on this. It tells us to strengthen the feeble. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we were reading this in Proverbs just Friday, about the discipline of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And it says, discipline for the moment is not, I'm using my own words, enjoyable, comfortable, it's painful. But once you yield to it, it bears the great fruit of peace and joy. Discipline is because God loves you. And you say, well, how does that happen? Are you feeling overwhelmed a lot of times? Are you doing too much maybe that maybe God has not called you to do? Are you trying to keep one foot on one raft and the other foot on the other raft and they're starting to separate and you have to jump on one or the other? Well, jump on God's raft because you can't straddle forever. God is calling you and me and everyone else to make a choice. If I'm your God, if I'm your Lord, is that my wife? Don't tell anybody. Is Jesus your Lord? Of course he is. So you want to show the love for God, your bride, your groom, and I'm the bride. So take courage. Be encouraged. You're exhausted. That's okay. But take courage. Don't wait for it. And I can tell you why God set up a church is because he knows you're going to drift if you don't get plugged in. You're going to drift like everyone else. And that's what happened with the book of Hebrews. They started drifting away little by little until they were starting to doubt Jesus Christ as their King and Lord. Going back to Judaism. And you drift, you go back to the last sin that you committed. That's what it goes to. You can't find a better place. That's what exactly happens. If you drift, you're going to go back to the first sin, the last sin that you left. But this time, the devil's going to put a stronger leash on you. Trust me when I tell you. You get away with it by the grace of God, but if you return to the vomit, you're going to be twice as worse off, it tells us in Peter. Twice as worse. So, yeah, there's a little fear here. But that's okay. If it's for my benefit, I'm going to take heed to it and listen to it and say, God, help me now. I need to start assembling with the church and encouraging and knowing that it's going to help me too and not make these lame excuses that may come into my mind. And I call them lame because I get them too. And I got to examine myself and say, is this really the deal, or am I just, you know, fudging a little bit? That's up to you and God. Only you could say that. But with the but the discipline that occurs, he says this. Listen to this in Hebrews 12:10. He disciplines us for good, so that we may share his holiness. Ooh, I like that. Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it's sorrowful, Yet, listen to this. To those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You're not walking as strong with the Lord. Strengthen that again by accepting his discipline. I think we all have our own personal walk with the Lord, but I think many of us are naive if God is disciplining us enough. And now, he doesn't discipline because he's mad at you. He disciplines because he loves you, and he wants you to become like him and share in his holiness, his goodness, his joy. Be free. But we come to those crossroads, and we fight tooth and nail until finally we have to jump on one way after the other and say, no, God, I've given it up for you because I don't want to lose you. Can I get an amen? Losing God, it could happen. It could happen. So strengthen those legs and keep walking in the right direction. Those hands that are serving, you don't want to serve no more. Strengthen those hands that are serving, and you're going to get strengthened again. Now, remember he said also in that scripture of Isaiah 35:4, it says he will save you. It's his spirit that is causing all of this, what's happening. I'm going to give you a point of fact here to show you that it is his spirit. But first, let me tell you how he will save us from the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, this church was saying this, that they were to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is coming on Edom, on the nations that are rebellion against God. And we are getting so ripe of God's rebellion against God's laws of what's right and what's wrong. What is true? What is false? He rescues us from the wrath of God. It's going to come, and it's going to come big one day. But you and I will be raptured out before that. I believe that. He tells me this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. By the way, their spirits are in heaven. He's going to give them glorified bodies at that time. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And that word caught up is snatched. We will be caught up together with them, the dead that just rose, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's two comings of the Lord. When the rapture comes, we meet him in the air. When the Lord comes to bring wrath, he comes to the earth and lands on the Mount of Olives. So for us, we're not going to see him. We'll probably be with him when he comes down with the holy ones in white linen, his bride, and he'll fight, you know, for Israel and destroy all the nations that rise up against him. That will be us coming with him. But when the wrath of God is about to come, I don't know at what place or what time or how it all happens, but I do know we're not destined for God's wrath. And that's comforting. Because the wrath of God is going to be something that is not something you want to be around. If you're not saved, you're going to be here. But if you belong to Jesus Christ and your name is written in the book of life, you want that. You should make that commitment even today and say, Lord, I want to make sure I go with you. I don't want to be around to meet the devil. Back to the scripture. Verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. I want you to see a contrast here. Everything that Jesus did was the opposite of what the devil does. The woman who was bent over for I don't know how many years, who was afflicted by Satan. Some diseases are from Satan. Not every sickness is from Satan. It's from a falling nature. But the devil knew what would happen if Adam and Eve would eat of the fruit. He knew that they would die, and death comes through disease. So the blind, the crippled, the deaf, the mute, all of that is from the devil's work. On the other spectrum, it's Jesus Christ who heals the blind, gives strength to the cripples. He gives resurrection life. He's the complete opposite. God is life. In him was life. He's life. The devil and sin is death. There's no in between. So it says this. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Hallelujah. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness and the streams in the Yeriba, the desert. I think of the story with Peter and John in Acts 3 when they were going to the temple. A man was asking for alms, for money. And Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Rise. He grabbed him by his hand and the guy jumped up. He was crippled for who knows how long. And it tells us this in Acts 3:8. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, this is Jesus. This is my God. This is your God. He heals. He brings life, not death. He heals broken lives and broken people and marriages, and he breaks the yoke of sin. He's good. He's very good. He died. He rose. And he's given you and I his Holy Spirit, a connection to him. I want to know more about this Jesus. Now, verses 7 to 10, and that's the end. So he's given the picture of the millennium, right? The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place. The grass becomes... The grass becomes reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there. Listen to this. A roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up there. Remember the lion and the lamb will lie down together, the lion and the calf, the wolf and the sheep will lie down. It'll be no longer carnivorous there. There'll be no anger there. There'll be no beast that will tear you apart. This is in the millennium, but I want to explain to you one or two things. Why a roadway to holiness? Some have suggested, and it could be very well, of Ezekiel 40 through 48, it's the rebuilding of the new temple that's going to happen in the millennium. There's going to be a new temple. Not to remember, as well, I need to repent of my sin, but it's going to be a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And all the nations, according to, not sure what book it is now, if it's Malachi or one of those books, anyway, it says, or Zechariah, they will not, the nations that do not come up to worship on these certain feasts, there'll be a great famine. So there's going to be an obligation for all the nations of the world to come to this temple to worship the Lord in Zion, in Jerusalem. And those who don't, there'll be a famine on them. There won't be any rain and so forth and so on. So it could be that this highway of holiness is where all the redeemed, they're all going to this temple to worship God, to give him the praise and the glory for all that they have. But I want to apply that to me and you in a minute. But let me finish what it says here. It tells us here that no lion will be there, nor any vicious beast will go up on it. They will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And with an everlasting joy will be upon their hearts or their heads. And they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We sing a song, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and weeping and mourning shall be no more. You see, songs a lot of times are supposed to be theological truths that we sing, and it sinks into our hearts. But here it says that there won't be any weeping or crying. There are two things here. Two things here. Brother, I just asked if people didn't have to get up, but I know you got to go. All right. If you got to go, you got to go. We don't have containers, you know, but I'm not going to go there anyway, you know. But this is an important part, and I wish you could hold it. Because in this new place, there's not going to be any crying or mourning. When Nehemiah was building the wall, it says they started reading of the law, and they started weeping and crying. And this is what Nehemiah said in chapter 8, verse 9. For the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared. And here it is. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. The law will bring condemnation. If you're trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments, you're going to fail. But if you know that God has saved you by his grace, the joy of that salvation is going to give you such a joy. But if you concentrate on the things that you don't do right, you're not going to do anything but weep. You need to refocus and say what Paul said, having begun in the spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? They wanted to get circumcised. You know, works doesn't do it. But by faith, you got to remind yourself, I am born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Don't let the devil snatch that. He's a liar. He'll condemn you. He'll put you under. So it's important to have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Does that mean I'm always whistling? Absolutely no. But I just know that the words that David said after he committed a sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Sin will take away joy. That's for sure. The highway of holiness, because God is holy, he said, be holy in all your behavior in Peter. I want to be more like him, not because all of a sudden I'm doing everything right. But there are areas in my life, and I'm sure in your life, in your behavior, that isn't matching what God wants it to be. He wants you to be on that highway of holiness. Well, you know what holiness means? It means separation. It means separate to God. And if you're holding on to two worlds, you're not being separate to God. And check this out. It says, without holiness, sanctification, no one will see God in the book of Hebrews. Now, I am sanctified, made holy by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also the progression of holiness, of changing. I'll give you a scripture. Hebrews 10:14, and we'll close with that. In the New King James Version, it's more accurate with the Greek, and it says this, listen. For by one offering, Here's your position. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. New American Standard don't have that word being, but when you do a search, it's really what it's saying. Being sanctified, being made holy, but your position when you come to Christ is holy. You received his holiness. I stand on that. Because if I'm standing on my holiness, I'm going to fall on my face. So I can say very kindly, proudly, but not arrogantly, I am holy. Because the saints, he refers to the saints as the holy ones. So your position is holy, but you are also being made holy. Can I get an amen? So if you, let's say, were a thief before you came to Christ, and you were this, and you were that, and you were all of these sins, and now, oh yeah, I came to the altar, I'm holy now, but I'm still going to live my old ways. No. Without sanctification, without allowing God to change you, you will not see God. I know I'm heavy right now, but it's the truth. Paul said clearly, some of you once were liars, fornicators, this and that. But don't be deceived that liars, fornicators, these types of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. So does that mean I have to work for my salvation? No. But he's just saying, don't think you can eat your cake and have it too. Don't think you can be saved and still want to live in sin. Can I get an amen? First of all, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll take away your family. It'll take away everything about you. And the devil will just put his hands together and say, yeah, I got him. I got him. I got him. He's put you on a nice long leash. He'll let you go out and sin without getting caught for a while. Until finally, boom, now you can't turn back. So beware. God is good. He's coming back. And you want your name written in the book of life. So with the worship team comes up here, I want to ask you very clearly and plainly. If you die today, tomorrow, next week, whatever it may be, can you with complete honesty and accuracy say, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and I'm saved by his blood and I know if I died, I'm going to heaven. If you could say that, you're in. But if for some reason you don't know, you can't say that, I want to give you a verbal invitation just to say to Jesus Christ, not to me. I'm just his spokesman. Don't throw stones at me. Throw it at him. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be saved and washed in your sins. And if there's anyone here that wants that gift, say that's me and raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. Amen. Amen. That is beautiful. The Bible tells you that the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, that will be your position. But then you must say to God, Lord, I know I'm yours, but I want to please you. I want to do the right things. Help me to do that. And he will, and it's progressive. When you go to the gym, you don't change overnight. You lose weight. It's not overnight. It's little by little, progressively, but your heart is wanting to change. So the second step, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. That's the first step of shaking the boat and saying, okay, now let me put you to the test. If you accept Jesus Christ, then you must also say, I'm going to confess him before men. I want you to get out of your seat boldly and just come right up here. Amen. And show everyone that you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.